Out of curiosity, how many of you have seen the 2001 movie Legally Blonde? Okay, three of you. Great. There's a movie called Legally Blonde. For those, okay, one more of you over there. There's a scene in the movie where a group of lawyers is sitting around a conference table discussing the probable guilt of their client. Their client is an exercise instructor whose much older husband was found shot to death. And they are all assuming that she is guilty of murder, and they begin to discuss what type of defense to mount. When, in the midst of the conversation, a young up-and-coming lawyer, played by Reese Witherspoon, says, "I don't think she could have done it." She says, "Exercise gives you endorphins. Endorphins make you happy. And happy people just don't shoot their husbands. They just don't." And how can you argue with that logic? It's one of our favorite scenes, a great piece of dialogue from the movie. We quote it at home all the time. Anytime the topic of exercise comes up, or anytime I think Allison wants to kill me, I remind her that endorphins make you happy. The logical progression, though, the idea of if you exercise, you'll be happy, sounds really good on paper. And the science is there to back it up. Endorphins come from exercising, and they do indeed increase your mood. Yet I suspect we've all found the opposite at times. We find ourselves still in a bad mood after an episode of endorphins. Because while it sounds good on paper, it's just not always the reality of what we experience. The thing is, I think we can often apply the same logical thought to living for God. Walking with God should lead to spiritual endorphins, which make you happy. So we say when we live for God, it can only lead to a happy life. The more I walk with God, I'll just always be happy. And sometimes that is true, and sometimes it's not true. We've been looking at the negative side of this over the last several weeks in Jeremiah's life, in Job's life, in Elijah's life. That sometimes when we live for God, as we walk with God, life still can get hard. Life with God can be joyful and it can be wonderful, but it can also be hard and painful at times. Last week, we watched as Elijah, a prophet in the Old Testament, stood up against an evil, godless king. His prayers, Elijah's prayers, were answered, and God withheld rain. God not only answered his prayers and took away rain from the land, but he also provided protection and provision. Elijah sent out into the wilderness to hide and be safe. God has water from a brook to give him nutrition. He sends ravens to bring him food. The birds are bringing food. But then eventually the brook dries up, and God tells Elijah to go into Zarephath, which is not even in Israel. It's out in enemy territory. But when he gets there, he meets a widow who is blessed by God with a bottomless jar of flour and a bottomless jar of oil. And so he has bread, continual bread. And we saw that even as life gets harder, God was there providing and meeting Elijah's need. And we see that no matter how hard life gets, God is always with us. And this is what we've seen over the last several weeks, as we see these people really struggling as they walk with God, really going through these dry desert seasons. God is always there, and God is always meeting their needs. Today, I want to once again rejoin Elijah's story in 1 Kings chapter 19. Again, last week, Pastor Kimber noted that last week's sermon was Elijah's first desert. Therefore, today must be Elijah's second desert. We're going to get to 1 Kings chapter 19, but I want to kind of summarize the events that took place between last week and this week, because there are several things that happen. Elijah goes to this widow's house, and he's staying with her, and she's feeding him as God is providing for her. And then after some time, the widow's son dies, very unexpectedly. And Elijah goes and prays over the boy's body, and God allows him to bring the boy back to life. This is the first resurrection we see in Scripture. And then after 3.5 years of no rain, God finally says, "Elijah, it's time to go back and confront King Ahab. Go confront the evil king. Go confront the Israelites who have turned from me." Things are very, very bad, as you can imagine. After 3.5 years with no rain, there's no water, there's no food. In fact, the story says that they're debating, should we kill the animals and eat them because we need food, but if we kill the animals, we take away all of our livelihood. What should we do? It's just really, really bad. And so Elijah goes to meet with King Ahab, and he finds he's the exact same person. 3.5 years of drought, 3.5 years of famine, 3.5 years of hardship. Nothing has changed in his heart. Elijah shows up and he blames Elijah. "You caused all of this." Well, no, Ahab, you kind of caused all this when you turned away from God, but he takes no responsibility. Elijah, you have done all of this. And so Elijah says to Ahab, look, we're going to settle this once and for all. Let's determine who the real God is. Let's have a showdown. God versus Baal, the deity you've been worshiping. There are 850 prophets for Baal. Elijah is the only one for God. He says, let's have a showdown, all 850 of them against me. He says, we're going to meet on the mountain. We're going to get two altars, two bulls, but no fire. And we're each going to make a sacrifice. I suspect many of you know this story. It's a great story in Scripture. They each make their altars. They set up everything. And Elijah says, let the other guys go first. All 850 of you, you guys go first. They spend the entire day, from morning till evening, praying. O Baal, will you send fire down and light the sacrifice? They pray. They start dancing, trying to get Baal's attention. They start crying out. They actually start cutting themselves and mutilating themselves, thinking that this will get Baal's attention. And after hours and hours and hours of all of this chaos, nothing happens. And at the time of the evening sacrifice, when the Israelites normally would be sacrificing to God, Elijah steps up and says, can I have a turn now? He sets up his altar. He puts the bull on top of it. And then he does something very strange. He digs a ditch around it, and he summons a whole ton of water. Not sure where he gets it from, because they're pretty much out of water, but they get whatever water they can find, and they douse the altar. Remember, the goal was to get the thing to be on fire. Water and fire don't usually go together. He douses the altar, and then he prays. 1 Kings chapter 18, starting at verse 36, gives us the prayer. It says this, at the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and he prayed. Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all the things at your command. Answer me, Lord. Answer me so these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stone, the soil, and also licked up all of the water in the trough. When the people saw this, they fell prostrate and they cried, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. God answers Elijah's prayers again. Fire falls from heaven, consumes this sopping wet offering. Everything's gone. The people turn to God. In fact, what happens next is they go and they get all 850 prophets of Baal, these false prophets, and they kill them. And then Elijah goes and he prays for rain, and it rains for the first time in 3.5 years. And then everyone goes home happy, rightly worshiping God. The end. Well, maybe not. If you know the story, that's not exactly how it goes. The natural expectation is that everyone would turn back to God. I mean, how could they not turn back to God? They just saw fire fall from heaven and devour an entire offering. A 20-second prayer is answered by God after hours of chaos is ignored by this Baal character. How can there be any doubt left who is the real God? This should have been the culmination of Elijah's ministry, the turning point of the nation back to God. And yet it's not. Yes, the people shout praises to God. Okay, he's God. We're going to worship him. But their hearts, at the end of the day, are not changed. They're kind of caught up in the excitement of what's happening, at the display of God's power, yet there's no long-term effects. The whole objective of this scene was to show who was God and who was not. It was a competition. Who's going to have fire fall from heaven? And the goal was accomplished in a spectacular display of power. God rains fire from heaven, but nothing really changed. We come to 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1. It says, now Ahab told Jezebel, his wife, everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. I don't kill you. Elijah was afraid and he ran for his life. See, King Ahab doesn't go home to tell his wife, hey, just want to let you know we're changing things up. We're now worshiping God. Like there was this competition and God won. We're going to worship him. He goes home and he tells her, hey, all the prophets of Baal are dead because they failed. He tells her what happens. He doesn't tell her the logical conclusion. He's supposed to say, we're going to worship God and throw Baal out. But he doesn't do that. He just says all the prophets are dead. And then Jezebel says, well, I'm going to kill Elijah. She threatens Elijah's life. Not for the first time. This is not anything new. But for whatever reason, this really hits home hard. And it says Elijah hears the threat, he gets afraid, and he runs away fearing for his life. If there was ever a time for him to stand up boldly, it's now. He's just seen God's mighty power displayed. He's been fed by birds. He's seen the bottomless jar of food. He's seen the dead rise back to life. He's seen fire fall from heaven. And then one lady makes one threat to his life, and he's afraid. You see, that doesn't really make sense. Happy people may not shoot their husbands, but walking with God doesn't always lead to bold, profound acts of faith. Sometimes it leads us to run away. Elijah, as we see him here, is running on E. He's running on empty. He's put his all into God's service, and he's just run out of steam. We want to believe that like the flour jar the widow had with the bottomless supply of food, that we will never run dry. But what we realize and have to remember is we are human, and therefore we have limits. And Elijah has reached his limit. It doesn't seem like that big of a deal. Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you. And he goes, okay, that's not the first time that's happened. But all of a sudden, it's like the straw that broke the camel's back. And he says, I'm done. And he runs away. He's not just afraid. As the story goes on, we say, no, he's really battling with depression here. It continues that Elijah came to Beersheba in Judah. He left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. And he came to a broom bush. He sat down under and he prayed that he might die. He said, I have had enough, Lord. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. He comes to a bush. He sits down and he says, God, just let me die. Now, he's not the first person in our exploration of wilderness seasons to pray this type of prayer. To pray and say, God, would you just let me die? But here's a guy who prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain. Here's a guy who prayed for a young boy to come back to life, and he comes back to life. Here's a guy who prayed for fire to fall, and fire fell. Here's a guy who prayed that it would rain, and it did rain. If there's anybody who understands the power of prayer, it's Elijah. And he comes to a point where he prays, God, just kill me. There's no joke here. He's dead serious. He's clearly reached his breaking point. And again, it doesn't really seem that big of a deal to us to be threatened by Jezebel. But the past few years of his life have all added up to this moment. And despite seeing God's extreme power displayed again and again and again, he goes, I'm done. I'm just ready to die. I cannot go on another step. As you might guess, God does not answer this particular prayer. In fact, it's fascinating. I didn't even connect the dots till I was reading some commentaries. God does the exact opposite. Elijah never dies. He's one of the few people in Scripture that never dies. He's just taken to heaven. It's fascinating to me. God goes, you prayed for death, but tell you what, you're never going to die. But that's a story for another day. But instead of dying here, Elijah takes a nap. 1 Kings 19, verse 4, it says, then Elijah lay down under the bush, and he fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. And he looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked hot over coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. And so he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. Now, when we encounter someone going through a challenging season, what do we typically do? We say, oh, that must be hard. You just need to seek God more. Pray more. Spend time with God and God's word. He's with you and he's going to see you through. And those things are true. But they may not be the things that we need most in the moment. God doesn't show up and say to Elijah, you need to pray more. In fact, his prayers right now are not very helpful. Instead, God just lets him take a nap. And then God feeds him a snack. He sends an angel and gives him fresh baked bread, not bird-delivered bread, but fresh bread. He says, here's a snack. And then, oh, go ahead and take a nap again. And oh, have another snack. And after all of the napping and the snacking, Elijah gets up and he heads off for a 40-day backpacking trip to Mount Horeb, to Mount Sinai. This is a very important biblical location. Now, the trip from where he was in Beersheba to Sinai would have taken about 10 days. It says it took him 40 days. We get this sense that he's kind of just traveling at his leisure. He's kind of on a vacation of sorts, maybe. When life gets hard, we assume that we need to press into spiritual solutions. And these are helpful, and they are needed, but they're not the only thing that we need. Sometimes the most spiritual thing that we can do is to take a nap and eat a snack. You go, that doesn't sound right. No, it's true. Sometimes the most spiritual thing that we can do is take a nap and eat a snack. Elijah was just worn out. He needed rest and he needed refreshment. I was thinking about it this week. There are many nights, I hate to acknowledge this, but there are many nights where as I'm thinking about heading in the direction of bed, I realize I am in a foul mood. Everything kind of just sets me off. I don't always say them out loud, but in my head, I'm just angry and annoyed. My kids can be as cute and cuddly as they want, and it's just annoying. Alice can be as pleasant as she can be, and yet I'm just annoyed. I just don't want to talk. I sometimes don't even want to pray as I'm going to bed. And I go, what is wrong with me? I'm miserable. And then I go to bed and I wake up and the next morning I'm fine. All of a sudden the next morning all of the same things are said to me and there's no effect. And I realize I'm just that tired. When I'm that tired, I am just not myself. Now we all know this to be true with young kids. What do we always tell toddlers? You're grumpy. You need a nap. And they of course always say no. But they take a nap and then they're so much happier. Because sometimes when you're tired, you just need a nap. Snickers has a whole campaign around this idea. Hungry? Hungry? Grab a Snickers, right? I'm trying to get you to eat Snickers, but not fresh break. But their whole campaign is that if you are hungry, you're not yourself. You need a snack. It's where we get the fun word, I'm just hangry. I'm angry because I'm hungry. And we see there's some truth here. We need to rest. We need refreshment. We know these things are needs of ours, but we rarely think about them in the spiritual sense. Snacking is not spiritual. Napping is not spiritual, right? The early church actually struggled with this too. We see several writers of Scripture addressing this. The early church wanted to completely separate our spiritual needs from our physical needs. They said the body is just an anchor to keep us here. The body's going to burn up and be dumb one day. It's all about the spiritual stuff. This was called Gnosticism. And the writers of the Scripture say, no, the body is important. Our physical bodies have needs. They're just as important. It's fascinating here. God doesn't do anything to help Elijah spiritually other than to meet his physical needs. Here's food, here's rest, and I think some kind of vacation, if you will, relaxation. Yes, Elijah has some major spiritual things he needs to work through. But the first help he gets, the first spiritual help he gets, is actually addressing the physical needs. We see the same idea addressed in the book of James. James says, suppose a brother or sister is without clothing and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? James says, you can't just look at someone who has physical needs and say, I bless you, and all of a sudden life is good for them. He says, no, if you see someone with a physical need and you're actually able to step in and help them, do that. That's what God does for Elijah. He says, I see your physical needs. Let's get to those first because I can't take you anywhere else until you get a nap and you get a snack. So the story goes on. Elijah travels for 40 days. He comes to this cave. 1 Kings 19, verse 9. The word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've torn down your altars. They put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. And the Lord said to him, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. So at the end of this whole season of refreshment, God shows up and he speaks and he essentially says, hey, what's up? Like, what's going on? He's inviting Elijah to share. He's inviting Elijah to vent. Hey, what's on your heart, buddy? Tell me what's going on. And Elijah says, I'm angry. I have been zealous. I have been passionate for you, God. I have seen these great displays of your power, and yet no one is turning to you. I am the only one left. Which is not true, by the way, but that's how he feels in the moment. We've said this over and over again through the series. We can vent to God. We can lament to God. We can pour out our hearts to God on a regular basis. And here is a great example of God inviting it. He shows up and he says, hey, Elijah, what are you doing here? What's going on in your heart? And Elijah speaks, and the root of the problem begins to emerge. Elijah knows God's power. He has seen it again and again and again. Why is God's power not getting the people's attention? The Israelites, they kind of turn back to God. They say, oh, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God, when the fire fell. But honestly, there's no real change. You study what happens next, they don't really turn to God. Go back in history, you see the same thing played out. The Egyptians, they have the Israelites as slaves for 400 years. The Egyptians see God's mighty, mighty power. 10 plagues of Egypt, we all know them, right? And yet at the end of the day, they never listen to God. They never turn to God, despite seeing God's power over and over again. The Israelites themselves fall into this over and over, all through the desert years, continually seeing God's power in the wilderness and yet constantly rebelling. It's a reoccurring problem. They see God's power, and yet nothing changes. And God replies to Elijah, you've seen my power, but go out on the mountainside and experience my presence. Zechariah 4:6, God says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. And here we come to the spiritual need that Elijah has. He needs more of God's presence in his life. It's experiencing God's power is helpful. Experience God's power is, it gets our attention, it's exciting, but it's the presence of God that will ultimately change us. God says, you have seen my power, now experience my presence. So he goes out on the mountainside and says, then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and he went out and he stood at the mouth of the cave. God says, go out and experience my presence. And he goes out and there's this powerful wind. There's this violent earthquake. There's a consuming fire. And yet in each of these mighty displays of power, God's presence wasn't there. I never really connected the dots, so I was reading it this week. The third display of power was fire. This is Elijah's second time experiencing the power of God through fire in the last couple of weeks. Remember Mount Carmel, we just read it, fire falls from heaven. Here he sees God's fire, the God's power again, and then he realizes power alone doesn't change our hearts. After all three of these display of power, things got really quiet. And there was a gentle whisper. The Hebrew here says a voice of gentle silence. It's not even an audible voice. And out of this silence, Elijah hears, he experiences something new, something different. He experiences the presence of God. This isn't another version of God's mighty power. This is God with him, the presence of God. We need God's presence in our lives. It's his presence that will transform us. His power gets our attention. His power grips our minds, but it's his presence that grabs a hold of our hearts. God speaks again after this. And he asks the same question. The same question he asked the first time. What are you doing here? And then Elijah says the exact same thing. I've been passionately following you, and I'm the only one left. It's the exact same exchange. You can lay the verses on top of each other, nothing changes. They say the exact same thing, but it's totally different. Because he's standing in God's presence. It's the two of them just being together. They're talking, they're sharing. Elijah's unloading his weary burden. He says, God, I'm just with you right now. And then what happens at the end of that second exchange? God gives Elijah a to-do list. He says, hey, I got two kings you have to go anoint, and I've got another prophet you have to go anoint. You've got some things to do. And what happens? Elijah says, okay, and he goes and does them. And if you're reading the story, you're going, hold on, time out, what just happened? A few verses ago, you said, God, I'm done. Just kill me, I'm done. And then God shows up and gives you a to-do list, and you go, okay, here I go. What happened? He had a nap. He had a snack. He had some time away. But most importantly, he experienced God's presence. And in experiencing God's presence, that was enough for him to go, okay, I can continue on. I can go into this next season. I can go and serve God because I know God is with me. When you and I find ourselves in a desert season, specifically a spiritual desert, Elijah's story really lays out the groundwork of what we each need. We need to start many times with taking care of ourselves. This very popular term nowadays, self-care. But it's true. We need rest. We need nourishment. We need relaxation. The problem is if we just stay there, it's very self-indulgent. It's not the end-all answer, but it's oftentimes the starting point for what we need. We need to take care of the bodies that God has gifted us with. God might be saying, I know it's rough right now, but you just need a nap. You just need a Snickers bar. And then once we're working on our physical refreshment, then we can turn to our spiritual needs. We want to see God's power. We often are praying, God, would you answer and work in my life? Show up and heal. Show up and do this. Show up and show me your power. Yet even when God does exactly what we ask him to do, when he displays his power, it's really only a band-aid for what we really need. We need to experience God's presence. Of course, the problem is that we can't manufacture God's presence. We can't, oh, you need God? That's wonderful. Okay, go out on the mountainside and say these words and God will show up and you'll be better. We can't manufacture it. We can't say, God, I need your presence. I need you right now to show up. God's presence is a gift of his own making and we can't control it, but we can seek him. A couple of verses here, Jeremiah 29, God says, then you will call on me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. Matthew 7, Kathleen already shared it with us this morning. Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks the door will be opened. God's presence is a gift that we can seek. We can seek him. We want to see God's power. And we think that will change our lives. When God fixes our problems, when God acts, when God displays his power, that's going to fix everything. In fact, the leaders, the spiritual leaders of Jesus' day thought the same thing. They show up and they say, Jesus, we demand, just show us a sign of your power and then we will believe you're the Messiah. If you show us your power, we'll believe you. But Jesus knew a display of power was not what they needed. If they were watching and paying attention, they would have seen several signs of Jesus' power. He's healing and doing miracles all the time. But when they demand to see his power, he says, no, you don't need my power. You need the presence of God and you're not ready. You're not willing. You're not seeking it. God's power is an amazing thing. But what will ultimately change our hearts is experiencing his presence. So let me just ask you this morning, are you seeking God's presence in your life? Are you looking for him not to get anything, but simply to be with him? Holy Spirit, come and be with me. God, just let me experience your presence. Or are you hoping that God will do the things that you want, some really cool, miraculous things perhaps. You want to see God's power, fix your problems, then that'll be enough. We need God, not just God's power. Elijah clearly knew God. I mean, he's been living with God. He's been a prophet for God. He's doing some great things for God, walking with God, living with God. But he also needed an experience in God's presence. And thankfully, at the end of the day, that's what God gave him. At the end of the day, God's presence, just were a few moments for God to say, I'm right here. Now here's a to-do list. And he goes, okay, now I can do it. He experienced God's presence and he was ready to go. And so my prayer today is that we too would seek and find God's presence. And that in experiencing his presence, we would be strengthened to walk through whatever today, tomorrow, and the coming weeks we bring. Are you seeking God's presence above all else? Let's pray. God, so many times in life we come to you in prayer seeking your power. And you invite us to pray. You invite us to pray for healing. As this morning, Kathleen led us in prayer, praying for your power over different areas. You invite us to do this. But God, if that is the end all of what we expect from you, what we seek from you, we're really missing out on what you offer us, what you're calling us to. God, the story of Elijah here in the wilderness, running for his life in fear, in depression, so many tones of that can be echoed in our own lives. God, we don't even realize how much we need you. Not just your power, but your presence. We need you, God, to walk with us, that we would walk with you together through life, and that we could face whatever hardships we might run into because you are with us and your presence will carry us. So God, today I pray that you would press on our hearts to remind us of our need for you. Not just your power, but your presence. God, may your presence fall on us today, that we would know you and walk with you forever. And this we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Please stand as